Well, today, more than ever, the renewing of the mind is going to come into play as we continue on our bus journey. Hopefully, you're going to be challenged this morning to maybe think a little bit differently, do some things differently in our lives as we travel together on this bus. And so the first thing we're going to do, talking about renewing our mind, is say our scripture reference, which has to do with that. And so if you would either look at your bulletin or they will have it on the screen for us. We're going to go, this is the new one, isn't it, for February. So we have John 14, and we're going to say this together. Here we go. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commands. John 14, 15. Well, by the way, did anybody have any frozen pipes again? I know I've had to, so we've had a couple. We did too, yeah. We had to upstairs in our bathroom. I don't know what it is with that one, but that one seems to freeze all the time. So I brought a heater up there, closed the door, and Stacy walked in after it seemed like it was 190 degrees. If it would have been cedar walls, right, you would have had the sauna going and be able to sit down, kick back, and relax. But it took a whole day for everything to unthaw. Fortunately, no broken pipes, and hopefully nobody else had any broken pipes. So, well, I have to tell you, I love the energy bus. I've been having a lot of fun with it. I don't know if you have, but many people have actually read the book. It was in your bulletin last week by a guy by the name of John Gordon wrote it. And so several people now, including your whole staff, has read through the book. And we've just really enjoyed it, had a lot of good reports on it. You can get it on Amazon if you'd like it. It's called The Energy Bus, John Gordon. And you can get it used, too. So if you're frugal and don't want to spend the $17, $18, or $19 for the book, if you're frugal and fiscally responsible, you can go ahead and get it used, which I believe God calls us to be, frugal and responsible with our money. Not cheap, just frugal, and then also generous at the same time. And we're going to get into that a little bit later as we talk this morning. But as a recap, we've been talking about riding the bus over to the Cedars. We're kind of calling that the Mission Center. This is where a lot of ministry and mission has been taking place and setting up shop, recognizing too, right, that we are too blessed to be stressed, that we need to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will be added, and that we're going to have to work in unity. We've already talked about that this morning, and that a real team on the bus has a shared vision, focus, and purpose. And so we talked about rule number one, and that is you have been called to be the bus driver. And then rule number two is that desire, vision, and focus will move the bus in the right direction. Now remember, we are called to lead people to Jesus Christ, to seek first his kingdom. God is the bus driver over all the church universal, right? Church worldwide. But the local church has called a pastor and other leaders to drive, giving direction, teaching, preaching, training, and equipping. And so I myself, Pastor Tim, the paid staff, as well as other teachers who actually teach the word here, are held hugely responsible for what goes on in this church in regards to the direction, in regards to that preaching and the doctrine and everything else. But as riders on the energy bus, let's say you choose to be on this energy bus, we're moving, we're going forward, you have some responsibilities as well. And so this message, I think, is huge for a lot of people as you make your decision whether you're going to join the adventure and jump on the bus. So I want to get into it right away. What are some of the responsibilities of the passengers? And remember this, that the passengers have responsibilities, but those same responsibilities go for those who drive as well. We just have that over and above thing where we're held accountable for the direction, what we say. So, but the key here is that everyone on this bus has responsibilities. And what I mentioned today is not an exhaustive list. It may seem long as you look at your outline, but it's not an exhaustive list because along the way, there are going to be more and more responsibilities, just like in life. There's always more responsibilities. The good thing is, all the responsibilities on the bus as we ride together, as we move out and mission and vision, they're all positive. There's no negatives in the responsibilities. So as a staff, we came up with some words at our last meeting that don't need a lot of explaining. Yet they're really important as we travel together, as we work together as a team in unity. And then there are some that I'm going to go into a little bit more on some details. So if we can, in Christ, work together as a team and be responsible, I really believe this will be the ride of your life, or at least one of the major rides in your life. Here we go. Your responsibility as a passenger is, and you can follow along in the outline there. Make sure and have your Bibles ready because we'll crack those open in a little bit. The first is this: be committed to the ride. Be committed to the ride, the destination, and more than anything else, be committed to Jesus Christ. We've got, if we're moving together, we have got to be committed to Jesus Christ and His Word. So be committed to the ride and the destination. Secondly, be responsible to be positive. Now, we're going to get into that more next week, next Sunday, as we talk about rule number 3. So make sure and come out for that. Number 3, responsible for prayer. Judy just talked about that this morning. Nothing is going to happen unless we are in prayer. In Acts, and we're going to read about this, so you might want to turn to your Bible to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, team disciples, they're all on the bus together. And they're in this room, they're upstairs in this room after Jesus goes back to heaven, right? To sit at the right hand of God. And so the disciples get together, they're in this room, and the Bible says in chapter 1, while they're up in the room, in chapter 1, verse 14 of Acts, says they all joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer. And so now you sort of need to see what happens here after they're constantly in prayer. And look at this. This is really cool because they're together. And we're going to start in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And listen to what happens next. So they're constantly in prayer, right, in this room? Well, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, all of them together in one place. All of these believers are on the bus together. And suddenly a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors, so on and so forth." And some, however, right, people were amazed and perplexed, but some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." When they were in prayer together, constantly in prayer, who shows up? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Everyone was praying together. Well, what happens next after that? When the Holy Spirit fills that room, people, or I'll call it the bus, the Holy Spirit comes and people go bonkers. Doing what? Sharing who Jesus Christ is. And that's what we're about. Going out and sharing about Jesus. And so prayer, I believe, is the key. Imagine all of us on the bus together, constantly in prayer. Now, right? Today, you know, we can't, well, you probably could. We could just shut it down. Let's pray for an hour, right? But you know what I'm talking about, being constantly in prayer. It's constantly on your mind. Okay, Lord, what is it next we need to do? Or Lord, thank you for, you know, putting smiles on everybody's faces today, that we may move forward, whatever it is, but constantly praying and the Holy Spirit shows up. Number four, your responsibility is to also support the mission, the vision, your staff, the church. And you support through prayer, you support through giving and helps, meaning various work and different things that you're passionate about, and more. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, but that's basically number four. Your responsibility is to support the mission, vision of your staff, the church, through prayer, and more. For your staff, there are several scriptures of how they are to be treated. To have confidence in them, it says to have confidence in them because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And we have talked about that, right? Have that confidence so that our work, your staff's work, is a joy and not a burden. Because the Bible tells us it is not a benefit to have a cantankerous bus driver, right? It's just not. Or cantankerous leaders. So I want us to take a quick look. We've looked at these before, but Hebrew. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:17, it says this: have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would not be beneficial to you. So the church, right, is going to be held accountable to in how they treat leaders. And leaders want to, I wrote a little note here by myself. You know, leaders, those that are in leadership positions, we want to not only work in joy, we want to be able to give an account to God in joy. Wow, Lord, people have been coming to know you. I know I've been a failure a lot of times, but people have been coming to know you. We want to give a joyful report. Now, that word submit there, it means this. It means persuasive to watch and being vigilant. So your responsibility for us is to be diligent and vigilant as we teach and as we preach. If you look at Thessalonians, flip over to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and here it talks about leaders as well, starting in verse 12. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love, because of their work. And then it goes on to say, live in peace with each other. Again, making everything unified so that we work together as a team. So your responsibility is support the mission, vision, your staff, and the church. Number five, a passenger's responsibility is also to practice Colossians 3, which I cite all the time, putting on kindness and all those wonderful things, and then being humble, forgiving one another, and of course the most important thing is love. Right? Now you can read that Colossians chapter 3 on your own. It's wonderful. Keep reading that one over and over again. Number six, your responsibility is to also be passionate about your destination, about the goals we have set, and about the folks that are on the bus with us. And passionate about the folks that are not on the bus. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because we want to love everybody to Jesus Christ. Now that passion needs to be a sacrificial passion. And so Christ, of course, he's the best example. I mean, he loved us so much. He was so passionate about us. He wanted us to ride on his bus that takes us all the way to salvation with him. And he just gave up his life for that to happen. And right now, I looked it up, riding on the Christian bus, there are about 2.2 billion Christians, 2.2 billion believers. Imagine the size of that bus. You know, the biggest bus we have is what, a double-decker? Could you imagine what it's like? Now, how passionate are we about leading people to Jesus? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice to make those things happen? Are we willing to sacrifice time and energy that we have and some finances to get ourselves down the block so that we can really kick off some and keep things going real strong over there? Are we ready to blow up our community with the love of Jesus Christ? Are you passionate about it? Or are we going to be like so many others who are just mediocre and hang out and have a little fun together? So passion, that's huge. Number seven, passengers must also be responsible to think before they speak. And that came out in one of our staff meetings, right? So it's probably not a good time to go up to the pastor and gripe and complain about something before worship. Or be cantankerous towards anyone else before thinking about it. I've done that, right? You blow up on somebody, you go, okay, that was dumb. The one particular case at our old church, and I may have shared this story a long time ago, there's a woman came up to me, and it was right before the service, and she started, I used the word barking because, not because it's female, but that's what it was like to me. She started barking all sorts of things at me, all of which I had nothing to do with. Didn't even know about it. All stuff that happened that Sunday morning as she was in the foyer, or the, you know, your narthex or whatever you want to call it. And she was actually complaining about someone else and their attitude. But it was in a very negative bark tone where everybody could hear. She's kind of screaming at me, right? In front of people, right there before the service. Now, I'm going to be honest because we have discussed the very first message. You're allowing me to be blunt and honest and straightforward with you. I'm going to be honest and tell you how I felt. I felt like doing some sort of fancy Jackie Chan move and knocking her through a window. That's what I felt like. Instead, I thought about it just for a second, fortunately, and I said, I'm so glad you brought this up right before we're going into worship. I went and I sat down in that front pew and I prayed because my mind was taking somebody out. That's just there. I want to hurt somebody. God, help me. It was about 30 seconds later, she came up in the front row and she sat down, she put her hand on me and she said she was sorry for what she said, and her problem wasn't that the other person or anything else. She had just found out the day before she had cancer. Right there in that front row, we cried, we prayed together, became good friends until, you know, she went to see Jesus. We need to mellow and stay mellow. At this moment, I have something that I eventually need to say to those on the bus. Something that's happened over the last couple weeks has nothing to do with our church in particular, but it's very sensitive. And for one full week, I've been writing it out. That's what I encourage people to do. Before you open your mouth, write it out, read it over and over again, because you're going to find out how dumb we really are and how stupid we say things. So let you write it out, reread it, fix it, you know, do a draft, maybe have some other leader look at it, which is what I'm doing in this particular case. But because here's the thing. I'm going to be held accountable for what I say about certain things. You may not hold me accountable, but God will. And so I want to make sure what I say is right. And the thing is churches, we know today, churches are silent on so many things that are religious, spiritual, and moral issues. We're very silent on those things. And why is that? Something's up with our culture. I mean, I know no matter how I express myself in this particular area, in this kind of culture we live, I'll be hated by some, even though it's totally biblical. And it matches perfectly, I think, with what God says about who we are and who we're to be. Yet it does go against our new age kind of way of thinking. And we have to be, the church has to be silent. So I'm going to keep you on edge, and I'm not going to tell you what that issue is, because I'm still thinking it through and I want to say it right. But it's much better to pray about it. It's much better to get some guidance from Scripture, other spiritual leaders, people who have been there and done that, and rely on the Holy Spirit than do the Jackie Chan, right? So, we need to figure out what we're going to say, think about it before we say it. And then finally, it's not really finally, but this is the big one. There's another big one following this one. But this is number 8. There is a number 9. I don't call it number 9. So finally is the big one. As passengers, your responsibility is to be generous and give a tithe to your church. Now, this is what people hate. Coming to church and listening to a pastor talk about finance. Can't stand it. I don't want to go to church. That pastor's always talking about money. I will tell you this. Over the 10 years I have been here, I have rarely ever had to stand up here and talk about a tithe or an offering. But now we are on the bus together. We're going somewhere new, somewhere totally different, with a new direction. And so it is time to talk a little bit about the tithe. So the tithe. What is a tithe? Well, just to simplify it, most of you probably know this. I may, for some of you, realize this. I may be preaching to the choir. But a tithe is 10% of your first fruits. 10% of your first fruits. In other words, when you get paid, whether it be from Uncle Sam or the church, like I get paid, or from wherever else, your retirement, whatever it is, 10% of your first fruits. That's what that means. It should not go to charity. It should not go to missions. But it should go to your church. Now, it's it shouldn't go to designated funds. It shouldn't go to the Black Fund. We raised a good amount of money from the Black Fund. It doesn't go to the new piano fund, the tithe, or the new drum set. The tithe doesn't go there. It goes to the church so that the church can run what it needs to run here. So when the Red Cross calls you for a donation, you don't take that donation out of your church obligation. Oh, I can just take $50 off my tithe and I'll send it over to the Red Cross. You give to the Red Cross if you have extra. That's called a gift. Now, you don't want to shortchange the church, the Bible. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:17, I never looked at this verse this way. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. You guys have heard that? Who's heard that before? All right. Well, we never have the opportunity to say this. Okay, the guy down the street needs a new coat. So I'm going to withhold paying some of my taxes and then go buy this person a coat because he needs it. What's going to happen there? We're going to jail because you did not pay your taxes, right? We'd be put into jail for that. We pay our 10%, 20%, 28%, or whatever percent you pay to the feds and the state and the Boone County, whatever. You pay those taxes, then you go buy your neighbor the coat. However, we treat God a little bit different. We will take it out of our tithe and buy the coat. And when we do that, people need to understand that the church itself suffers when that happens. Now, God wants us to give to Caesar what is his. But God also wants us to give him what is his. Now, the rest of what we have is what we live on, and we are to be generous with it. The missions, the Red Cross. So, for example, Stacy and I, we've always sponsored one of the kids from Compassion International, and we do various other things. That's over and above what we give in our tithe. Here at Lebanon First Baptist in 2018, we were $29,000 short. Now you're thinking, oh no, the end of the world. Well, it's really not that bad considering I was thinking we were going to be down $60,000. And fortunately, many of you were generous and brought that back. The good news for the church, Church Lebanon, is that God has given us reserves. The fact is, and I mentioned this at our meeting, church congregational meeting, we don't have a money problem. Never have. And the church never will have a money problem. There's always a giving problem. About 5% of those in this church give most of the money for us to function. And let me be blunt and honest, like you all said I could without you throwing tomatoes. I guess you didn't promise that, but your paid staff gives a huge chunk of that. Now, I know this may sound harsh and brutal, but this is the way it is in church. Now, I'm not saying our church, but think about it. It's pretty brutal. Those who complain the most and want the most give the least. That is the poor, the middle class, and even the rich. It goes across the board. Now that's not just a church thing, it's now a nationwide thing, isn't it? Everybody's out there complaining, but no one's given anything. Now, not only are we to give a tithe to the church, but we are to do so cheerfully. After I've just been browbeating you, you're going, well, I don't want to give to the church now at all. Holy mackerel. What's going on? And you're thinking, well, Pastor Dave, you know, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. You know, bill collectors calling. My car payment alone is $565 a month. I have to pay monthly payments on my furniture, that 65-inch TV I bought, right? All these things I've got, I've got to be paying for all of that. That new laptop I bought, I'm making payments on that one too. I'm in a bind. Well, first of all, that's not my problem. And second, it's not God's problem. The problem is a love for stuff. And a love for money. Listen to 1 Timothy 6:10. I've done this before. For money is the root of all evil. Is that right? The love of money is the root of all evil. If you give me $100, I give 10% to the church, my 10% tithe to the church, and I've got all that extra. Well, we'll say it's all that extra. I can do some real good with that money. The church is going to do good with their 10%. I can also do some real good with the rest that I have. So it's not the money that's evil. The love of money is evil. Now, some people, the Bible tells us some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. They've pierced themselves with many griefs. Read that over and over again. Well, what are the many griefs in our world? Well, debt, financial ruin, in many instances, divorce over the love of money. You know, one of the reasons I started teaching Financial Peace University was because I didn't want to love money. I wanted to, just the phrase, I wanted to live and give like nobody else. I wanted peace, I wanted out from that grief, not being ruled by any of it, but being ruled by Jesus Christ. Getting out of that debt and stupidity. We were taught under that program how to get out from under and then to give to God. And wow, Does that become fun or what? Those of you that are tithers and givers over and above, this is a blast. This is the funnest thing in the world. And even the best part about it is you don't tell people you're doing it. And you hold it back. That makes it more fun and exciting. Now, if the Wright family could make it through the cumulative years of bad financial planning and plain stupid decisions, anybody in this congregation can do it. Anybody. In fact, today, if you want me to do your wedding ceremony, just ask the Everetts. There's three of them coming up. You have to go through Financial Peace University. I don't do the wedding if you don't. If I were called to this church again, like 10 years ago, if I would have been smart, and maybe you would have rejected me, I'd say, okay, yeah, I'd love to come here. This is, man, I feel called here. But guess what? As a church, we're going through Financial Peace University. Because we all make those individual decisions. Whether we go backward or whether we go forward. And don't you want to see the church thrive? I'm not talking about becoming rich here, folks. I'm talking about becoming generous, having fun, loving people without the stress of going into debt to helping people. A lot of churches do that. You know, I just read an article the other day in the Wall Street Journal. It says student debt at 65 years old, $86 billion in student loan debt owed by Americans aged 60 and over. It's up 121%. Because now our seniors are getting into the act, going back and getting their education, but taking out literally thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of debt. Wow. It's crazy. So the simple fact is that if our desire is to work hard to create a new mission center over at the Cedars, it's going to cost. It will take all of us as a united team to be generous and to actually start tithing. So, you know, the tithe was 10% off the top, which the Israelites simply paid back to God. That was a commandment. So they simply paid that back to God. And that went fully to the temple. It went to the sanctuary. And it was obligatory for everyone, including the priests, had to give 10%. There were also other mandatory times of giving for orphans and widows and so on. They took some collections and stuff. But on top of all of that, there were those regular opportunities of free will offerings, generous gifts from folks who were devoted and wanted to take it a step further, to further God's kingdom, to work in the house of God, and then in the community and tell other people about God. So the Israelites would always give out of their excess. They wouldn't go into debt giving. They wouldn't go into debt building. And even when they built the big temple, they didn't go into debt. What was interesting, I found this story, and I'm going to wrap it up. I know I'm going long. Interesting in this story about Moses, and you may not remember this, but if you want to turn to it, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it's the greatest thing ever. In the book of Exodus, chapter 36, starting in verse 2, I'm just going to read it for you. 36, starting in verse 2, right? Yeah. Well, let me start at verse 2. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary, and the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. And so all the skilled workers who were doing all the work at the sanctuary left what they were doing. They said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. What a dream to have, don't you think? Riding the bus together, moving down the road, and I have to stand up here and go, folks, man, keep it in your pocket. Go out there and start spending it on a whole bunch of other people and having fun and being given. And you know what? Sneak up on that waitress and drop a $100 bill and stand outside the door and watch how that person reacts, right? They flip out. Moses got to do that. As we travel down this road to our new destination, let's try and relive that Old Testament story. I think it's a great thing to do. I don't want to be up here. Tim doesn't want to be up here. No pastor really wants to be up here every week preaching about money. I mean, that's ridiculous. We want to lead people to Jesus. It's our responsibility as Christians. If you're riding on the bus, tithe. Well, I can't make the 10%. I can't. Okay. Can you work on it? I mean, even if people started working on it, we're going to have more than enough. Guys, I robbed God for years. But now, because of his grace, the other churches I've served and learned from and hear, his help in cleaning us up has allowed us to give, to tithe, to be generous. We got to get there, folks. There's a lot of responsibilities on the bus, aren't there? It's going to take a lot of energy. It's going to take a lot of prayer. But I know we can do it. I think every church can do it. But it starts here. It starts with those of us who believe in Christ. So again, I'm going to ask you to join on the bus. And I do want to thank everybody for putting their words up. We still need some more words if you've come up with your one word. I don't see the pen there. Somebody's already stolen that. Is it? Oh, there it is. Okay, good. Sorry for accusing you. Our final responsibility today is to break bread together. Do you know that's our responsibility when we eat? Is to break bread. And this is where, as a family, we get to come together to think about what Jesus did for us. He gave himself for all of us, for all of humankind. And so we share in that as a team, in unity, in love. I'd like to ask those that are serving this morning to come up and we'll break some bread together.